Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our back in our Father's Word. How fantastic. Peter and John see a man here by the beautiful gate, which is the east gate of the very temple walls itself, overlooking the valley of Kedron, right into the Mount of Olives. He's sitting there, and, you know, he's been there all of his life. He's lame from birth. God chose this one so there could be no doubt he had never taken a step in his life. He was over 40 years old, 40 being probation. And he was taking alms. And Peter and John, Peter saying, look upon us. He said, I've got a gift. I don't have any silver or gold, but I've got a gift for you. And Christ healed him. Bam, just like that. Peter saying, get up and walk. And that he did. People saw this. They were amazed, and they were going wild. And the lame person was strengthened, and he was dancing and jumping and praising God. And they all ran up to Solomon's porch on the way into the temple, which is as far as a non-believer could go, or a Gentile at that time. And Peter stopped, and he began to let them know what they had witnessed, what they had observed. So that's what he's doing here as we pick it up in chapter 3, verse 12, a word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 12 reads, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Well, why are you so awestricken? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? It wasn't us. You see, they had just witnessed the Holy Spirit, that cloven tongue, speaking through the entire group, which it needed no interpreter, the true Pentecostal tongue. It went out in every language of the world. You know, obviously man can't do that. The Holy Spirit can. He said, you don't think we did this, but you have proof. You've seen the Holy Spirit in action through that Pentecostal tongue. And now you see the Holy Spirit in touching this one. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It's Yeshua. It means Yahweh's Savior, being interpreted, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Pilate said, this man is innocent. We'll correct him a little bit, and then we'll let him go. Oh, no. 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. In other words, Pilate said, do you want Jesus of Nazareth, or do you want Barabbas? And they said, give us Barabbas. And naturally, Jesus being the Son of God and Barabbas being the Son of the Father, unfortunately the wrong father, okay, of Satan himself, basically. And that's who they chose. If you're not careful today with the coming of Antichrist, you're going to choose the wrong one also if you're not educated from Father's Word with truth. That's why it's so ever important that you don't cross the true Christ for the false. And so they took Barabbas. Let's go with the next verse. Verse 15. And killed the Prince of Life, eternal life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. We were there. We observed it. He walked with us 40 days after the resurrection, teaching us, and then leaving us at Jerusalem not to leave until we received that gift from on high, which is to say the Holy Spirit. We witnessed it firsthand. 16, and his name through faith Faith unlocks the doors, my friends. Through faith in his name hath made this man strong. Peter's saying, our faith in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, is the one that has made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. He's made it possible. His legs are strengthened. He's dancing. He's shouting. He's giving praise to the living God. He knew where the healing came from. And he was not bashful about showing it. That is to say, the lame fellow. Verse 17, and now, brethren, you dear brothers, you might say, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. I know that ignorance was in part because the Kenites were the ones that were shouting, crucify him. And they all turned into a mob, and ignorance followed. But you know, there comes a time when God sends you a letter. That's what this word is. A letter of truth, of guidance, that there's no excuse for being ignorant anymore. However, God himself sends the spirit of stupor, that slumber, but really in the Greek the word is stupor, Romans chapter 11, over some to keep them innocent, whereby they do things in ignorance. That's why we have the millennium coming. Another time, another subject. But you said, many of you did this. Now what do you do? Well, he's going to tell them. Verse 18, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. What he's talking about is Psalms 22, where Jesus' words on the cross was, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted as, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And, you know, you're going to have preachers around Passover who say, you realize that God deserted Christ on the cross, which is a lie. Okay, that's talk about ignorance. That's bliss. Because a student of God's word recognizes Psalms 22 when they hear it. A student of God's word knows that Jesus never called Father God. He was quoting Psalms 22, which foretold years ahead, just as Peter is saying here, of the crucifixion, of how they would nail him to the cross, how his arms would be pulled from socket, even down 1,000 years before the Roman soldiers gambling and casting lots for his clothing. And we knew long before the fact that Christ had to be crucified. Psalms 22. Christ, while he was yet even nailed to that cross, would recite that Psalms 22 so that no one would be in ignorance if they would just take a deep breath, a moment, pause, and think. You know, God gave us a mind and you're supposed to use it to concentrate, to filter out untruths. And, well, how do I know an untruth from a truth? Whether God says it or not. If it's in God's Word and you know how to study God's Word, rightly dividing it, you're going to find the truth. But he says, this happened, we knew this was going to happen long ago. And boy, did you accomplish it. You betrayed him. Verse 19, what do they do then? Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And certainly it will. Do you know what blotting out means? It means fini, done away with. When you repent of your sins, don't you keep bringing them up and saying, well, Lord, just will you forgive me? He already has. When he blots it out, when you draw a line and then blot it out, where did it go? Well, it's gone forever. So don't keep bringing things up after repentance to the Lord. It offends him. So know that when He forgives and blots it out, it is gone and you become a new creature, forgiven of sins. Does that mean you won't sin again? No, not necessarily. But then you'd better repent again. But repentance is the price Christ paid for on that cross. Paid the price for you. So that on repentance in His name, those sins that you committed are blotted out. They just don't exist. Therefore, you do not have to answer for them. They are erased and blotted out of the book of life is where they are blotted out from. Meaning, on judgment day, you don't have to answer for it. Next verse 20. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And so it is. That second advent, Christ is going to return. He's going to. 21. Whom the heaven must receive until. In other words, heaven's going to receive Him. He's going to sit at the right hand of God until what? Until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. From the very beginning of time. And you know, you have some people who will say, did you hear that? God is going to restore all things. Don't be ignorant concerning God's word. All it means is, have you never read the 8th chapter of the great book of Romans where the creation, the creature, the creation itself groans for the restitution, the second advent, the return of Christ, where this earth itself's axis is straightened out, storms are done away with, and everything becomes perfect again? That's the restitution we're talking about. It has nothing to do with the judgment of men. Other than the fact that the time is there until all of His enemies are made His footstool, so He sits. But when that time comes, boy, do things happen at that seventh trump. You can count on it. That's what we look forward to. Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, a flesh man. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And so it is that another place other than where Moses himself said it would be when Isaiah says it in chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive and a child shall be born, and you will call him Emmanuel. Well, what did Moses say concerning this? Moses said this in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy. You're not going to have it, but I'm going to read it to you. This is to show you how it's written long ago that Christ would come. That we would have that Savior. Why? Because God loves His children. Even though some of them are in ignorance, He still loves them. He sure doesn't love what they do, though. Listen carefully. The words of Moses, that's what the Word wishes you to understand. Moses stated in verse 15 of chapter 18, the great book of Deuteronomy, the law. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Speaking of Moses, who was a type of Savior, he delivered Israel right out of the hands of Pharaoh. Unto him you shall hearken. I don't know, do you? Do you listen to him? Verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembling, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. They were afraid of the appearance of God on the mountain. So God is bringing it down to where there is a human, there one in human flesh, though it is the Lord Jesus Christ, that His voice is sensitive, loving, understanding, sweet to the ear. The truth of God's Word. This is what God was saying. I frightened them by hearing my voice. Now we're going to give them a prophet, right, just like they are, where they won't be afraid. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. They have a right to be a little worried. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. He was the living word. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him, this being the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shall come to pass, not maybe, not perhaps, it shall come to pass, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. God hates false prophets. People who claim, well, God spoke to me, and God said, I didn't talk to him. So, but this one, he promised in that 18th chapter of Deuteronomy that as Moses was a type of Savior to the world, the true Savior would come. And you wouldn't have to be afraid of his voice, for it's the Word of God. And in following it, you find that remission of sins, and you find eternal life. Returning to Acts chapter 3, let's pick it up with verse 23, and it reads, and it shall come to pass, again, not maybe, shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. It's going to be separated from them. Why? Unbelievers, doubters, atheists, and people of the world that go against the law of the living God. They're doomed, and they should be. When a loving father who died, who sent his only begotten son, who died on the cross, whereby they could repent, then they have no excuse. Thank goodness we have the millennium period for those that are in ignorance, though mean well, but get caught up in the lies of Satan. Be careful, my friend. You're in the parable, you're in the generation of the fig tree. That lets you know it's the last generation before that second advent comes to pass. So you better keep your eyes open. Verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of those days. Remember, I took you back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 the other day, promising that he was going to bring that Savior. He promised it from the get-go. He promised it from Genesis chapter 3 when he said, I will put enmity between the woman's seed and Satan's seed, the serpent's seed. That was the promise of that Christ to come. And he even made the statement that the serpent seed would bruise the heel of Christ. He's nailed to the cross. But that Christ would bruise the head of the serpent, meaning put him, Satan, out of business. Verse 25. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And so it is that that seed which came forth all the way from Eve down to this point, the mother of all living. Why? Because through her womb there were other women before Eve, created on the sixth day. Eve wasn't created until the eighth day. But through her would come Christ, of that seed of Isaac, of Abraham. And through him, through the Savior, all people are blessed. And also, those that believe upon Christ, that follow him, that accept his word, they bring blessings to people too, because they bring forth the truth, the word of God that steers people into the loving arms of Almighty God and eternal life. That's a blessing. 26, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. It's turning you away from your sins. Because in knowing him and knowing what he has done for us, promised from the beginning of time the coming of this one who could cut it. Boy, could he cut it. No ifs, no ands, no maybes. You know, he wasn't a wimp. He didn't say, when it came time for that crucifixion, listen, could we just put this off for another day? No. He told the mark. He knew what was written. And he accomplished it and brought eternal life to all that would believe upon our Heavenly Father, fulfilling his name, Yeshua, which is to say, Yahweh's Savior, that being his role and his obligation to be that blessing for all who would hear, all who would believe. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Uh-oh, here's trouble. You know why? Well, the Sadducees, you have to know a little bit about their religion. They do not believe in life after death. In other words, as far as resurrection is concerned, it's a no-no. And if you're going to teach that Christ resurrected, they're going to call you a liar. It's going to upset them terribly. Why? Because it's against their religion. You know, that's a nice religious community. When you upset them, many times they will, as just the other day, they killed 10 Christians because even though the Christians were medical people helping the poor and underprivileged, they murdered them because they were Christian and then expect us to accept them. You know, there comes a time that religions can be a divider. And certainly the Sadducees were one of those cases. No life after death. Boy, what a drag that would be, huh? But there you have the setup. That's why they're going to do what they're about to do. Verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That's quite contrary to their teaching. Doesn't happen. Even though Christ had resurrected and walked with them 40 days. 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Now, they threw him in jail. You know, it's a nice religious thing to do. What? I mean, for preaching God's word, they're tossed in the clink. Verse 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. But we went from 120. Just a day or two later, we had 3,000, and now we have 5,000. This is going to give the Sadducees a little bit of a problem here, because they've got 5,000 believers circling the throne here of where this takes place. And they're going to try to do away with these that would preach. And they got 5,000 believers. That creates a problem. That could get pretty rough on Sadducees in a hurry. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, I mean, bring the whole official mess right downtown. 6. And Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas, Ananias meaning humble, and Caiaphas rightly named, it means depression, and he will depress you. And John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. I mean, we got a family thing going here. They'll brother-in-law you out every time, friend. Very religious. No life after death. 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, that's the high priest asked, By what power or by what name have you done this? Question. I mean, here, you can't deny it. I mean, we got a man over 40 years old sitting there by the gate, beautiful. That's the East Gate. Begging alms. They had to carry him there and plant him, set him there every morning to take alms. He's praising God and dancing and walking. And there's no doubt these men, through the Holy Spirit, did it. It was accomplished. Now they want to know, by what authority? 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. This is why God will never leave you nor forsake you. He was right there with him. Because this is God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is. Said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Verse 9, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole? Just go ahead, examine us. 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, oh, that's bold, just lay it out there, whom ye crucified, that'll shake them, whom God raised from the dead, he resurrected him. Even by him doth this man stand before you whole. Slain one is standing here, he's dancing, he's praising God. It's because though you crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself raised him from the dead. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, this man has been made to walk. This is totally against the Sadducees' religion. But what are you going to do? We got 5,000 people watching this that believe. They saw the healing. And they're happy. What are the Sadducees going to do when they want to lock these people up or hang them? It's a good way to get hanged yourself. That's to say the Sadducees, to go against the people. Verse 11. This is the stone which set at naught of the you builders, which is become the head of the corner. In other words, what he's doing here is quoting Psalms 118:22, where the stone they rejected became the chief cornerstone. That stone missing on the pyramid, as an example. And they counted him worthless. But he's the whole thing. He is the Father, Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. You're not going to make it without him. Period. That may offend some. Hey, you're warned. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Yeshua. That's it. 13. Now, when they saw the boldness, this means the bluntness and the assurance. That's what that word means in the Greek. Bluntness and assurance of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They were fishermen. How did they come with all this knowledge and this power, and they're nothing but a bunch of fishermen? And they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There's the reason. The teacher of all teachers, the educator of all educators, the living word, the word become flesh and walked among men. 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. They couldn't discredit them. How are they going to do that? They'll have the whole mob right in their lap. 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Oh, the ratchet jaws are going to go now. I mean, high council right here. What in the world have we done? 16. Saying, what shall we do to these men? Question. For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. This is a bad situation for us. We can't deny. 17. But that it spread no further among the people. Let's put a stop to it. Nip it in the bud. Let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. You know, there is one thing for sure. With the boldness in which Peter spoke, do you think this little group is going to frighten him in the least way when he knows the living God is behind him? Would you be afraid when you know the Holy Spirit, the living God, is behind you? Be afraid of what? Satan? He's given you power over Satan and all things. That's how they could speak boldly, and you can also in truth. 18. And they called him and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. You stop it. You think that's going to happen? Dream on, friend. Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Do you think for one instant we're going to listen to you instead of our Father? Of course not. That's silly. Sadducees can judge that. Even a few Kenites throwing in between. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's called truth. That's called knowledge. That's called wisdom. That's called the hand of God. The hand of the living God. With God's direction overall. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Don't overlook that. Because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. In other words, public hearings are good when you're honest and straightforward and when you have nothing but the truth. Light will lighten the whole world, and darkness darkens. So always stay in that light, and Christ is that light. And in His truth, it overshadows lies, false teaching, and brings forth eternal life to those who believe, and cuts away shame and embarrassment for those unlearned by bringing them the truth. That's why God's children are a blessing to those they come in contact with when they carry that vessel known as the Word of God. Don't forget it. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular disc. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it. The book of Ezekiel.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or organization. Let's don't judge people. We have one judge, and boy, can he get it done. That's our Father. You have the right to discern who you fellowship with, who you study with, and what you believe. But don't ever judge. That's our Father's business, and boy, He does not need our help. He judges correctly and right on line, because he even knows what people think. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? You can do away with that number. You can do away with the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. You're his child. Like it or not, you are. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. He wanted someone like you, but he wants you to love him. He loves you. He may not love what you do all the time, but he does love you. Return that love and be blessed. That's what it takes. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Fred in Missouri. Concerning Antichrist, is it possible with his supernatural powers that he will build a physical temple in 3 days? Only in the sense that Christ said he could build the temple in 3 days. What temple was he speaking of? The many-membered body. Satan is extremely intelligent. This is what he will call his temple when the whole world that is unlearned whores after the false Christ. That's his temple. And he'll have a big one, you can rest assured. Penny from California. Will Satan have the power to change us into spiritual bodies as another way to deceive us on earth? I don't believe so, because only God possesses our spirits, for he created them. You got it right. There is no way that Satan can give life. He only brings death. Okay. He can make many things appear to be what they're not. But he's good at that. But there's one thing. Only God can give life. Ivis from Kentucky. One third of the angels fell. Are we the fallen angels? I'm confused. Would you explain? There's a great difference in the third of God's children that were deceived and the fallen angels. Okay? To fall as the fallen angels did is one specific sin that's unforgivable. You can read of it in the great book of Jude. Is probably the best place to read of it, because it explains to you that they are held in chains for destruction. They've already been judged. There are 7,000 of them, as it is written in Revelation chapter 11. 7,000 die when the two witnesses rise from the street. Why? They've already been judged. Why? Well, Jude, what is it, along about verse 5 and 6, explained. They left their place of habitation, meaning they left heaven and came to earth and seduced women, as it's written in Genesis 6. That threw a monkey wrench, or that threw a wrecking bar into God's plan of salvation by destroying the innocent. That is to say, God intended that each soul be born innocent of woman. But when the fallen angels with supernatural knowledge came to earth, leaving paradise with God, and came here, they were not innocent. And their offspring, the Geber, were not innocent either. And this would have destroyed God's purpose in bringing salvation through innocency. So therefore he had to put a stop to it, and that's why the flood of Noah came to be. Alright? So we are not fallen angels. I want to make that very clear. To be deceived is one thing, but a fallen angel is a specific set of people that are doomed. They're not here now. They will be cast out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, when Satan is as Antichrist. Then look out, they're coming. David from Kentucky, how is Satan going to stand in the holy temple claiming to be God if there is no temple? I think the prior question answered that. He's going to have a big temple. Do you know why? Because it says in, what is it, Revelation 3, that the whole world whores after the false Christ. Whole world. That's the unlearned. Kelly from Tennessee, please explain Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. This is the key of David, the church of Philadelphia, and that he gives you a key, the key of David, that opens doors that no man can close and closes doors that no man can open, because you know those who are of the synagogue of Satan that claim to be our brother Judah and lie and are nothing but Kenites. What it says in verse 10 is, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. Well, how could he possibly... Does that mean we're going to fly away? No, it means that you don't find Satan tempting. You escape temptation because you find him to be an abomination. I hope you do. I hope you're not tempted by him. And but we find him to be an abomination. It's not tempting to us. Bring him on and let the Holy Spirit witness through us that Pentecostal tongue that will destroy him. Bill from Oklahoma, which book of the Bible tells us how to live in the Spirit and control the flesh? Ecclesiastes is the book that was written to flesh man. That's why it's called to the man that walks under the sun. That means in the flesh, on this earth today, under the sun. And it means that you have the right to accept God's teachings and know how to be happy in these flesh bodies, to be blessed in them, to take care of them, what happens to them. And I have the work on tape that will assist if you have difficulty, but it starts in chapter 1, there's nothing new under the sun. Therefore, you don't have any new lessons to learn. You just have to learn what has been, because what has been comes around again. God doesn't try to trick his people, and he doesn't try to zap them or deceive anybody. He makes it real simple where a child can understand if you just rightly divide the word of God and show yourself approved. Ecclesiastes is the book. G.D. from Illinois. Question. In the book of Daniel, specifically chapter 7, 25, and Daniel 12, 7, times, and a half time, representing 3.5 years, and then again in Revelation 12, 14 is mentioned where the woman church is nourished for times, and a half time to keep her safe. My question is, why would God instruct or inspire John to use this phrase referring to the 3.5 years in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, if it had already been determined by the book of Matthew 24:22, where Christ's own word states that the time would be shortened, should be shortened? Well, you don't know why? Then it tells you in Mark 13 why Christ shortened the days. Because the false Messiah is so fantastic in his supernatural abilities that if Christ had not shortened the time, as it reads in Mark 13, no flesh would be saved. That's inclusive. So you find the reason. He didn't leave you wanting, though. He tells you in Revelation 9 how much it shortened to, and exactly how it goes down. And even gives you the Antichrist name in two languages, so you can't go wrong, in the Greek and in the Hebrew. In the Greek, Apollyon, which is Satan's name, and in the Hebrew tongue, Abaddon, which is in the Hebrew tongue. Both meaning the same thing, the destroyer, which is Satan, comes for a 5-month period. And he even tells you it's through the cycle of the locust, which is May through September. So God tells us all things. As Christ would say in Mark 13, I'll go back to it again. Behold, I have foretold you all things. The thing is, you got to read it. Okay, Manny from North Carolina. Would you please explain John 14, verses 1 through 4, since a portion of Thessalonians about people called rapture and the things Jesus is preparing a place in hearing for the people. Thank you. Well, it's real simple. It states in John 14, Christ is telling them, I'm getting ready to be crucified is what he meant. And I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. Mansions is a very bad translation. The word is mono. It means resting place. I go to prepare a resting place. Do you know what the resting place was? It was the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit would return, and you can find rest or peace of mind even today in the flesh if you abide in that, I'll call it, mansion. But all it is if you abide in the Spirit of both the Father and the Son, you find that peace of mind. Meaning, if you abide in this Word that we've been studying, you find that brilliant thing called peace of mind that gives you rest from the ignorance of this world, from Satan and his little tricks, and so forth. And you find that peace and that rest even today. When you don't stop at verse 4, continue on. The word abide, meno, not mono, meno. With them, dwelling in them, the Father and the Son, abide in them. So if you have trouble with that, order my work on that particular book and enjoy. Because it is a beautiful, beautiful chapter concerning how a person doesn't have to be lost and deceived and worry and wonder. You can find that peace of mind now by receiving the truth from the living Word, which is to say Christ, and not have all these hang-ups of this troubled world and what happens here. Okay, Willie from Virginia. Willie, there's no dumb question, okay? All questions are good, but here goes. I also know the devil can't read our minds. Can any angels read our minds? Absolutely not. Only God can. He's a heart knower, which means a mind reader. Okay, cardio knower. I don't think they can, because the Father, the Son, you got it right. They can't. Not even Satan can read your mind. But God does know what you're thinking. That's why he can be judge. And can judge accurately. But he always judges fair. You know, now many people, when they hear the word judgment, they tremble. You got to remember, God is so fair that if you've been good, if you've been doing his work, you've got a payday coming, and judgment's when you get it. So judgment for you is a beautiful thing. You get what you deserve. You get everything you got coming to you all at one time. So that's a pretty good thing to keep in mind, because if you've been doing God's work and if you've been serving him, you're heaven bound for sure. But also, if you've been evil and wicked, you get everything you got coming to you all at one time too. And it's not a pretty sight. Ray from Texas. It seems to me that around the world, the Gentiles are trying to steal the blessings that Yahweh has bestowed on his people, the house of Israel. What does God's word have to say about this regarding the end times? This might seem to be particularly advanced in the United States. Well, it is all over the world. We're living in the generation of the fig tree. So naturally, these things combined and culminate. And we're seeing the culmination of the end of this world, the age. It's not the end, because it's forever. But this dispensation of time is just about over. You can tell it if you're a watchman, because you always watch. And that's what a watchman is supposed to do. So it's fascinating. But the thing is we don't give our blessings away. And nobody can take them. Just try it. That's what you have to say. We are a tough bunch of cookies. We don't give ground, we take ground. You see, that's what our God's children do. Because God is with them. And so they may try to take our blessings, but no way. Do you know why? Because the blessings come from God, not Satan. And God gives us power over Satan, so look out, Satan. Larry from Arizona, in Genesis chapter 14, verse 14, it says Abram found out about Lot being taken captive, and he called out his 318 trained men born in his household and pursued as far as Dan. How can this be when Dan wasn't born yet? You know, this is one of those things of translation. The town called Dan in the old times was Laish, L-A-I-S-H. And that's what it should have been called rather than Dan, Laish. James from Mississippi. Hi, I love your program, and I have a friend who doesn't believe in God. We are both 14. Is it too late for her, and what should I do? No, I would say that being 14, she still has a chance. Okay, a good chance. You know why? Because she's got you as a friend. So you simply set the example as a believer of how God blesses you and gives you peace of mind and a good personality and confidence in yourself and the ability to get things done. That draws people. And that's one of the best ways. Don't be pushy. Don't try to force the word on her. But just simply live what Christ gives you. And that gives her a wonderful chance. I'm glad she's got you as a friend. That's a great advantage. Lisa from Pennsylvania. I'm pretty sure I read in Corinthians that it said regarding marriage that a woman should not separate or divorce from her husband. I have never been baptized into any faith, but I am a new follower of Jesus Christ. The problem is my husband is a non-believer, and now I feel unclean in God's eyes and now worry about my three children. In another place, the Bible says stay away from non-believers, so I am confused about what God wants me to do. Well, you want to always go by God's word, okay? And let me help you a little bit because you're really misreading what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And you need to make a note of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. You can be married to a non-believer. As long as the non-believer doesn't prevent you from believing, that is to say, keeps you from doing study or anything that would bring you to God's word. As long as they do not interfere with that, then you yourself are the example that might bring that non-believer to Christ. So that means you are their blessings. But now, understand, it's, as long as they don't interfere with you or the children studying the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're in good shape. Be very careful what preachers, being a new Christian, you may have gotten some preachers that you got to leave that man. That's not true. It's not biblical. So the thing is show him what a real woman of God looks like. Show him what a real woman of God acts like. And that sets an example to him. So again, God's word is always correct. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. Read it. My dearest Shepherd's Chapel. Well, thank you. Lisa from Pennsylvania. At the end of Daniel, it mentions the beginning of the end will begin with daily sacrifices will be abolished. What are daily sacrifices? Daily sacrifice was the sacrificing, the bloodletting of animals. Morning and the evening oblation, it was called. It was done away with when Christ died on the cross, and it would be sacrilegious for you to sacrifice blood when Christ shed his blood for one and all times. We don't do that anymore. Now, what took its place is in symbology is the table of the Lord. And when we partake of that sacrament, we partake of Christ's blood. Now, when we cease taking that in the middle of the week and Satan will want it to be, I'm quoting from Daniel 9:27, to himself in the middle of the week. But originally, the daily sacrifice was the sacrificing of animals by the priest. Alicia from Louisiana, age 9. I enjoy watching your program. Who is God's father? Because he has to have a father. Well, he said Moses kind of asked him this because God had met him on the mountain and instructed him. And Moses said, now wait a minute, Father. Who am I going to say sent me? Who am I going to say told me this? And God said it all in one sentence. In the Hebrew tongue, it's Iya Asha Iya. In the English, I am that I am. Meaning he is whatever he wishes to be, whenever he wishes to be. And someday he will let us know totally, and we will totally understand. Until then, he's our Father, and we rest with that. And I'm out of time. You know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby it is God that speaks. Listen to him. Most of all, he loves you for it. Makes his day. When you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. Brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me, listen good. You stay in his word every day. In his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the show.